Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder that we have a special edition of the Christian Research Journal available for those who support the ministry all this month. In this journal, Joe Dallas writes a cover story. It's titled "Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs." And one of the things he points out that while lamenting America's drift from biblical standards, we may falsely comfort ourselves into thinking that although the Judeo-Christian teaching is not as influential as it once was, it always will be recognized as one of many legitimate voices in a diverse culture. But if that's what you think, you'd be wrong. If you were on Mars Hill, where a multitude of beliefs were considered, you read about this in Acts chapter 17, our moral stance might be viewed with curiosity, maybe even amusement or some interest. Tolerance for pluralism is fading right now, as open hostility towards the Christian position on sexuality is rampant, and by the way, largely condoned. When cultural icons like Bruce Springsteen, Ringo Starr, dismiss objections to gender-specific bathrooms as hatred, something more than diversity is happening. Society is being taught not only to reject the Bible's directives regarding sex and gender, but also to view them as evidence of hatred, and to view those of us who promote them as peddlers of bigotry. And we need to be stopped. I mean, that's what we're being told. We can't take for granted the liberties we have right now. Religious liberties are on the chopping block. And that's not hyperbole. That's being frank. We need to know what the score is. The special edition of the Christian Research Journal will help in that regard. It's a discernment tool available for those who support the ministry. We are at the end of our fiscal year. Days are running out, and we're behind. We need your help. If you have some of the Lord's resources and you can invest those resources in the ministry, they'll be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Right to the phone calls. First up, Anthony, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, I'm calling you today.
Nice to talk to you.
Well, I have just a few quick, brief comments here, and just to get your response, you know. I generally think, though, what's your advice as per the scripture concerning Christians and fear?
Well, we ought not to fear, because greater is He that is in us and He that is in the world. And if you really think about the fearful, you think about the disciples prior to the resurrection. They were scared, and they scattered as a result of fear. But after they had seen the resurrected Christ, they became lions of the faith, and they turned an empire upside down.
And if I may just on that point here, and think to some of these Islamic religious beliefs that seems to become so intolerable, I'm thinking that I'm seeing the same sense of intolerance creeping into the Christian churches today. Am I right?
Well, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty. So we should have tolerance for people. We should have the same kind of disposition towards the lost that our Lord did. He didn't shun them. He didn't repel them. He reached out to them. He was friends to prostitutes and sinners. And we ought to have that same disposition, but we ought never to compromise when it comes to truth.
I agree. In that same sense, how should I think about those who disagree with what we believe in the Scripture? How should I approach them?
With gentleness and with respect. I mean, it is not your job to change anybody's heart. You can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's why I have always told people that the issue is not evangelism per se, but equipping for evangelism. If a person is prepared, then God can use them, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So, for example, I sat on a plane the day before yesterday, and while I was on the plane, I was sitting next to someone from England. And we had a conversation. I asked him one question, and it engaged a conversation that lasted the whole plane trip. Now, I didn't feel like, wow, this is my opportunity to lead him to faith in Christ. No, I knew that God could use me. I was available. And if his heart was open, I was ready to sow the seeds into his life that I'm called to sow as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So it's not as though we have to run around frantically grabbing by people by their lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? Or sister, are you saved? We are to simply be prepared, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect.
I think if I just close on this point, I recall the scripture saying, brethren, when we see these things, look up our redemption, joy tonight. So I think some of these fulfillments to me would more be something of a joy.
Well, yeah, we count it all joy, don't we? We don't know when Christ will return, but we do know that He will appear a second time. And so I've always told people that we must prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off, but be prepared as though He might come in the next millisecond.
Thanks very much for your thoughts here.
You know, by the way, I love the way you engaged this conversation. It was very, very cogent. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lou, Los Angeles, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lou.
Hi. I wanted to ask you a question about Ecclesiastics, chapter 3, from verses 19 to 21, where it's in the Legacy Study Bible. It says, what happens if the sons of men also happens to animals? One thing befalls them, one dies, so dies. Yet sure, they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, all is vanity. Then it says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Then it says, who knows if the spirits of the sons of men go upward or the spirit of the animal goes down to earth. And then under this verse, it refers to 12, Ecclesiastes 12:7, where it says, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, it doesn't say what spirit. Is it the human spirit returns to God who gave it, or what happened to the animal spirit?
Well, the Bible leaves open the possibility that God is going to restore animals as well. If animals inhabited paradise lost, I don't think there's any reason for the prejudice that animals will not inherit paradise restored. So I cannot shout from the scriptures, where the scriptures are largely silent with respect to whether the animals that we have loved during our lifetime will be in heaven or not, but I would not doubt that this is part of God's wonderful grace to us as well, to enjoy the animals we've enjoyed in this life. Again, I can't shout because scripture is largely silent on this point, but I will say this, scripture from first to last suggests that animals do have souls. For example, Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation communicate that the Creator endowed animals with souls. And because the soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human, there is therefore a reasonable doubt that it can survive the death of its body. But in the passage that you're talking about, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a very famous passage, look, humans are just like animals independent of God. We're created in the image and likeness of God, so there's something very special about a human being, but we're both mortal. Animals are mortal, humans are mortal. So there are qualities that we have that are comparable. We're both going to die. The death rate is one per person, it's one per animal as well. And that's why God tests men and women so that they can be distressed and see their own condition within the respect of that distress. In other words, we don't want to live as though we're going to live forever, because then we're living in an unreal world. We have to live realistically. We're going to die. Dust to dust. We're created from dust. We're going to go back to dust. But what is the assurance that we have? The assurance that we have is that we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And it may well be in God's grace and glory that animals will as well.
But chapter 12, verse 7 says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it, but it doesn't explain what spirit, the animal or the human.
Well, no, we're talking about the human spirit in context. So the context gives the answer to that question.
Oh, I see. Okay, I think I got it, I hope. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. By the way, I wrote about this in Afterlife. It talked about animals. A lot of people would disagree with my point of view on animals, but there have been great teachers. Johnny Erickson Tata comes to mind. Peter Kreeft, a very, very fine theologian, comes to mind, who have this perspective on petted pets as well as animals in general. So there are a lot of differing viewpoints on this, but the fact of the matter is that we do have a spirit, a likeness in the image of God. We're made in that way. And so we are eternal in the sense that when we come into the world, we don't pre-exist, but when we come into the world, we will live for all eternity, either in the graces and glory of God or apart from His grace and glory. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Virginia. She's listening in Washington, KCIS. Hi, Virginia.
Hi, I had a question about pet euthanasia. Yesterday, I got home from work, and my dog, she's 12 or 13, she just was in terrible condition health-wise, and we ended up putting her to sleep, and I just wonder, like, how do I know that's okay, because what if we would have treated her and she would have gotten better? Like, is that the right thing to do, or is it, you know, how do you know?
Well, I know that you love your dog, and you did what you felt was best for your dog because of the compassion that you have for your dog. And so I think that you can rest and sleep peacefully in that knowledge.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. And I know these are traumatic situations. I mean, I have a family full of animal lovers. If you can believe it, I have 12 children, and I have more animals than children. It's a literal zoo in my house. Sometimes I just shake my head. I can't believe it. But my kids and my wife are animal lovers. And quite frankly, I've sort of come around a little bit myself. It's kind of funny. We have a dog named Rascal. He is a rascal. And whenever I walk into the house, I mean, the first thing he wants to do is sit right next to me. And I'm the person in the family that least likes him. That doesn't mean I don't like him, but I don't like him as much as my wife does, my kids do. And then, oh my goodness, are they cat lovers? But I won't get into that. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ann. She's listening in Seattle, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And if nobody's told you today, Jesus loves you.
Thank you, Ann. What a wonderful thing to say.
You're welcome. See, my question is, what are your thoughts on deliverance ministries, you know, that claim to cast out demons and that type of thing? And I know we're supposed to judge everything against Scripture, But what are your thoughts on deliverance ministries?
Well, the one thing I would say is that it's unfortunate that deliverance ministries have now been made popular for Christians. And I would say, and I wrote about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, that if you're a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will not be inhabited by a demon. There is ample biblical support for what I'm saying, but let me just simply say that if you want to understand spiritual warfare, and again, this is the subject of the book that I just mentioned, you get everything you need in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. If you put on the full armor of God, as we're told to do by the Apostle Paul, then you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So it's important not only to understand what the pieces of the armor are, as though saying them in rote fashion is a magic formula, but in addition to that, we also need to be adept at knowing what each piece represents. And that's why I wrote the book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. Sorry to cut you just a little short, Ann, but I'm coming right up against a hard break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated, particularly as we end our fiscal year. This is a critical time for our ministry. Please give. If the Lord has given you resources, invest them. Equip.org. Be right back.
It's only by the grace of God and the partnership of friends like you that enable the Christian Research Institute to combat the assaults on truth and Christian values that followers of Christ experience daily through a growing deluge of media channels. Stand with CRI during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Make a difference for truth by supporting CRI's round-the-clock defense of truth. As thanks for your gift today in support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, receive the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring two leading-edge articles by Joe Dallas of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs and Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Erica, listening in Giddings, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Erica.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about fear. So I know that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. So whenever you feel like fear has, I don't know how to really put it, but that fear has kind of like tried to attach itself to you, and you can feel it, can you rebuke it so that it doesn't come back, or will it come back, the spirit try over and over again, and we just have to resist it each time?
Yeah, I mean, I think what you need to do is meditate upon the word of the Lord. And when you meditate upon the word of the Lord, it can give you solace in the midst of the storm. And that's how you overcome. So, for example, when you have a feeling of fear, to meditate on Psalm 139, I think is very, very helpful. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Today, I was meditating on a different psalm, Psalm 34, but it had the same effect because I'm subject to these things as we all are. There are times where we have this overwhelming sense of inadequacy or fear or whatever it happens to be. And meditating upon the Word of God is an antidote. It is a way of calming our anxious hearts. You know, for example, I was meditating just before the show on Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. In other words, those who trust him, and he delivers them. I mean, that's a beautiful word of assurance coming directly from the mouth of the Lord to you. So I think meditating upon the Word of God, I often also harness my wandering and anxious mind by praying a prayer that's called the Jesus Prayer. And essentially it says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So I recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. I recognize that I'm very needy. I recognize that I'm a sinner. When I pray that, it is a way of, again, harnessing an anxious and a wondering mind and putting my thoughts where they need to be. So the Jesus Prayer has been very, very helpful for me.
Okay. Because it starts with, like, the thoughts, you know? And if I, for instance, like one particular person, whenever, it's a person that I have to have contact with, and when I talk to that person, because of rejection in the past, fear comes with it. The moment I see their name on my phone, like, it's just like, you know, and it's like, I don't want to talk to that person, but I have to because I have a child with that person, and it's related to the rejection.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Oh, I know exactly what you mean. I mean, I've had that same experience. Usually a particular email come from a particular person, and it just, it's like a pang in the heart. It's very, very difficult to explain, but it can be overwhelming at times. But yeah, it's always turning back to the Lord, and there are no quick fixes. You know, I don't know if this is an apt illustration, but Steph Curry, someone that we've known over the years and watched develop as a basketball player, now is considered the purest shooter in the NBA. He's league MVP, and I'm just amazed at what's happened in his life. But in some ways, I'm not amazed, because if I look at him as a basketball player, I am very familiar with the way that he practiced abstinence. I know he loved to play golf, but there are times that he just practiced abstinence and focused on basketball. So what he does now on the court is second nature to him. He's disciplined his body and his mind, so in the moment of truth, he can have victory. And I think from a spiritual standpoint, that's what we have to do as well. We don't look for a magic cure in the moment of need, but we discipline ourselves so that we have, in essence, a life of faith and trust in God that helps us overcome difficult circumstances.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. I appreciate your call as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Carl in St. Louis, Missouri. Carl's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Carl.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. I have a question in regard to John 6:44, where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And he repeats that again shortly thereafter that. And I'm just wondering, I personally believe that at one time or another, everyone during their life is called at some point, but they respond differently. And I think there's scripture that supports that. Like, I don't know if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, I think, where it says, God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And verses like, many are called, but few are chosen. I was just wondering if you can give me any other verses, maybe a little bit more exact. I'm looking for something that might say all are called, but few are chosen, if there is such a verse. What do you think?
Well, first of all, I think that you've pointed some good passages, but you don't want to read John chapter 6 in the sense of fatalistic determinism, because there's no such thing in this passage. I mean, if you read it in context, the one thing you know is that this passage is not teaching determinism. Because if you start back at verse 35, Jesus is declaring, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes, this is a pretty strong anti-determinist statement, he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you don't believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Then later on, when you get to the passage that you're talking about, Jesus is not appealing to his own authority. He's appealing to the authority of the Father. That's what's going on there. But even in that immediate context, go on and read. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father, again, he's appealing to the Father, not appealing to his own authority in this context, and learns from him, comes to me. He who believes has everlasting life. So it's not determinism, but it's belief. And all Christians believe that God comes to those who are unregenerate first, because by definition, those who are unregenerate do not seek after God. That's precisely what Romans 3 tells us, right? No one seeks after God. So I think the idea here that determinism is part of the passage is simply where the mistake begins. You're reading something into the passage. I'm not saying you, but people read things into the passage that the passage isn't intended to communicate. Jesus is appealing to the authority of his Father here.
Okay. So do you think that there are people then, and not in regard to fatalistic determinism, that that aren't called or who don't have. Certainly, I mean, there are people that are mentally incapacitated, things of that nature, different cultures that may never hear the word. But, you know, I'm just wondering if there was any other scriptural support.
Well, what is the whole...
One time or another, everyone is called, or what do you think?
Well, yeah, I mean, God is not using any kind of, high bar to keep people out of the kingdom. Okay, well, you couldn't believe, you were born in such a way that you couldn't respond to the gospel, and therefore you're out. I mean, he's not looking for barriers to keep us out of the kingdom, but rather he has done all that we might be reconciled to him. He's put us in the exact times and places that we should be so that we can respond to the gospel. That's the point that Paul makes at the Areopagus. Not only so, but think
no,
about
he's
that.
Not far from each of us, yeah.
Yeah, and think about the fact that we all have light. It's a matter of whether we respond to the light that we have. That's why he's placed a light within, a light without. If we respond to that, we can have the light of Christ. But it's a matter of responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit as opposed to rejecting the wooing of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. All right, well, thank you very much. I appreciate your time. Appreciate your show.
You got it. Much more could be said on that subject, obviously, so you can hit the highlights. But we have actually on the web, I think, you can find an article where there's a debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. And that really is very clarifying because you find the best arguments on both sides of the issue and you can study them for yourself in light of Scripture. Sometimes I help debate teams on this at a Christian school, as my kids have been going through certain class, and I help them think through it in that same way. And that article has been very, very helpful to give the students a sense of how to go about this, how to not ask the text questions the text isn't intended to answer, on the one hand. On the other hand, how to read, remind the Bible for all it's worth. What is the overall story of the Bible? Humanity falls into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death. The rest of the Bible becomes God's unfolding plan of redemption, whereby we can call upon the name of the Lord, whereby we, like Abram, can become a friend of God. No barrier of race, no barrier of nationality, no barrier of gender. It doesn't have to do with any of that. The passage, and I've quoted this before, in Acts chapter 17 is liberating. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the time set for them, the exact places where they should live, and he did this so that men would seek him, perhaps reach out for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So again, God is near to those who seek out for him. I think it was Pascal who said that God dwells in enough obscurity so that if you don't want to find him, you won't. But he dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will. So at the end of the day, you got two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." If you don't want a relationship with me, I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm going to give you what you want. And God in his grace doesn't even rub them out. He continues to sustain them in existence for all eternity, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, his grace, again, because that is precisely what they want. Do remember, this is the end of our fiscal year. It's arguably the most important month financially to the well-being of this ministry, our reaches around the world. So please be generous as you give all this month. You can give in a safe, secure fashion as the Lord leads you on the web at equip.org. Or you can pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. It would be music to their ears if you said, "I want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team." Make a difference in the lives of a lot of people around the world. Right back with more answers.
Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine, even a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to a fallen human nature, but Christians failing to do what comes supernaturally to those with redeemed minds and sanctified wills. Our culture is in freefall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Make a difference and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and a reminder available for your support, a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's equipping you in doctrine, defense, and discernment, the cover story of bathroom bills and basic beliefs. It is a must-read, written by Joe Dallas. Don't know anybody that understands the subject better. Again, though, available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, and as we round out our fiscal year, a few days left,
We're asking people to step up to the plate and not only pray for us, but support us financially. If you have some of the Lord's resources, please consider investing them in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can give, as I said, on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And one of the easiest things to do is to pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. And a reminder, when you give electronically, it does save time and postage. And you can use a credit card, a debit card, or an electronic funds transfer. Whatever you can do, it'd be deeply appreciated. And again, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. One thing that I know is that there is no president in the history of the United States of America who understands Islam better than does Barack Obama. He quotes from the Quran with ease and fluidity, and then, having grown up in a Muslim context, has far more than just an academic understanding of Islamic faith and practices. So, for example, at Cairo University, he noted, and by the way, in that context, he called himself a student of history, he noted that he is in a unique position to understand civilization's debt to Islam. And then he used this grandiose terminology in articulating the progress that the world has experienced during the 14 centuries of Islamic history. And he notes that throughout history, Islam has demonstrated through word and deed the possibilities of religious tolerance and racial equality. When I first heard this speech, I almost fell off my chair. How can you be a student of history? How can you have grown up in an Islamic context, know what's going on, and say that? And given his deeply held convictions concerning Sharia's contributions to tolerance and equality, he would be understandably distressed by those who fail to share this perspective. And he is. So I also heard him speak from a mosque in Baltimore, Maryland. And there he bitterly decried what he called distorted portrayals of Islam in the wake of Muslim massacres. So he gave an example. He said, I've had a mother write and say, "My heart cries every night thinking about how my daughter might be treated at school. A girl from Ohio, 13 years old, told me," he said, "I'm scared." Then a girl from Texas signed a letter, a confused 14-year-old trying to find her place in the world. And Obama, in light of these young girls, insists that we too know the facts about Islam. So what are the facts? Well, he says, for more than 1,000 years, people have been drawn to Islam's message of peace. Now, the fact is, at least according to Obama, that the very word itself, Islam, comes from salam, or peace. The Quran, of course, does not define the word Islam as peace. And many who have experienced Sharia firsthand do not share Obama's enthusiasm. And that's particularly the case with women. While his heart aches for how Muslim girls are treated in school, their hearts ache for how girls are treated by Sharia. And what Obama lauds as this wonderful system of law and life, they loathe as systematic oppression of women. I was reading a monograph by Hirsi Ali, and I think it's a classic case in point. She has a chapter titled "Shackled by Sharia." If you know anything about her, she's now an atheist, but she was a Muslim. But she explains the horror of Sharia for women, saying that no group is more harmed by Sharia than Muslim women. And again, she ought to know. Women are considered under the code to be worth at most half a man. She goes on to say Sharia subordinates women to men in a multitude of ways. The requirement of guardianship by men. The right of men to beat their wives. The right of men to have unfettered sexual access to their wives. The right of men to practice polygamy. A man can have up to four wives. I mean, most of you know that Muhammad had a divine exception given to him. And so he married many, many women, many more than four, of course. And one woman, little girl, actually, he married at six and consummated the marriage at nine. You also have the restriction of women's legal rights in divorce cases, in estate law, in cases of rape, in court testimony, in consent to marriage. Sharia even states that women are considered naked if any part of their body is showing except for the face and hands, while a man is considered naked only between his navel and his knees. All that by Hirsi Ali. Now, again, I've said this, and I'll repeat it. Islam is not a monolith that's multifaceted. They have different schools of Sharia. But by the way, the schools are not all that different. I'm writing about that in an upcoming book. But here's the bottom line. As a student of history and of Islam, Obama understands everything. He understands it firsthand. Has to. I mean, he's not blowing smoke when he says, I am a student of history. So when I tell you about Islam, I'm not speaking from a vacuum. I'm not a typical politician. I know it from the ground up. He's also very well aware that Muslim women in the West are in no position to expose what many may consider rank hypocrisy. I was reading another woman author on Islam who was herself involved in Islam. She grew up in Islam in Egypt, Noni Darwish. And she makes plain that Muslim women who complain about the inequities of Sharia suffer untold consequences. And she's talking, again, from experience. She lived it. And so she points out that the Quran, the various hadiths, and Sharia all prescribe severe punishment for the rebellious woman. Indeed, a rebellious woman can be beaten by her husband and ordered by the Sharia court to never leave home without his permission to stay in the house of obedience, a practice that amounts to, house arrest. And when Darwish writes about Sharia law, again, she knows precisely what she's talking about because, like Obama, she grew up in a Muslim context. What for Obama is tolerant for Darwish was terrifying. Why? Because she's a woman. And from her vantage point, the 13-year-old who wrote to the president has a right to be scared. Scared not only because the most powerful man in the world considers Sharia enlightened, but scared because of what she will be subjected to under its legalities. And we have to remember that Islam is not just a religious construct. It's not what we think of as religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. It is a socio-economic, political construct. It's based on Sharia. So here's the bottom line. While Islam claims respect for the woman's body, and they do, the laws do not support that claim. Sharia stones women for adultery, but men are not stoned for rape. And that kind of inequity contradicts any claims of Islam's honor of women. I have a hard time, quite frankly, listening to women in America like Clinton And it's not just Clinton, it's both sides of the aisle. Women in America who are lauding Islam and using this hyperbole, this glowing rhetoric, when Islam has denigrated women, not just in a century, here and there, once in a while. This is the underpinnings. This is the foundation of Islam, Sharia. Inequity is the very essence of the matter. Let me say it plainly. Sharia subjects women in virtually every dimension of their lives. And I wonder how a Secretary of State running for president who's been in Islamic lands does not see this very, very plainly. I wonder. How can you go to Saudi Arabia and not see inequity everywhere? Why is it that I cannot pull out a Bible in Kaaba Square? Or even go there, for that matter? Why is it that you cannot build a church or have a religious dialogue, a debate? Inequity is at the root of all of this, the dhimmi status. And I think it's high time that Christians wake up and recognize that a narrative has been imposed on us that does not correspond to reality. Again, what I say is not popular even in many Christian circles, sadly. But this isn't about a popularity contest. We have an audience of one, and I have a responsibility to those who support this ministry and those listening in to tell you the facts as they are. And if you like the Ring of Truth, please remember we're asking you to stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org as we end our fiscal year. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants. They're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We're out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Expand broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificates state they belong to the opposite gender? Read Joe Dallas's incisive article of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.